Thank you, Barb. And good morning, church. Good morning to
each of you. And my thoughts this week have been, because I've been preaching through Matthew, have been on the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is and how we enter the kingdom of God. And so the text that I chose from 1 Peter and the Matthew text are texts that help us understand our entrance and life in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter stresses a variety of things, holy living. It stresses how God has worked to bring us salvation through Jesus Christ. And Matthew, of course, is, what can I say about the Beatitudes? I mean, if you want a high bar to live by, just read them every morning, right? That's a pretty high bar for all of us in all of our situations of life. So Jesus, in the Matthew Gospel, announces the kingdom of God. That is, he commends to us and commands to us to enter the kingdom of God, to come and follow him and enter the kingdom of God and live in the kingdom of God. More than 40 times in the book of Matthew alone, Jesus announces the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. It just goes on and on. That's what Jesus has come to do. He announces it to individuals, to the disciples, to the crowds. He announces it wherever he is, to everybody. It's for everybody. He invites people to leave that old way of life and enter this new kingdom life. So the Beatitudes are really the beginning of one of his sermons. It's the way he began to teach people. And he must have said it so much that people remembered it, were able to write it down, right? This is the skeleton and the musculature. It's the breath of what the kingdom of God is like. That's what these Beatitudes are. The kingdom of God is not a new political party. It's not a government ministry or a non-governmental program. It's not the Marxist revolutions in Central America in the 70s and 80s that Anne and I lived for almost 10 years in. And by the way, speaking of that, I don't actually have this in my sermon notes, but there was a United Methodist, I like the Methodists, but there was a United Methodist missionary in Nicaragua, a friend of ours. We got together, but would openly go around saying that the Sandinista Revolution was the kingdom of God on earth. Now, at the time, I was pretty young, and I was like, yeah, they're doing some good things, but man, there's a lot of other things going on here. And if we start identifying the kingdom of God with like a political party or a government program or a change of government or a revolution, is that the road we want to go down? And he never would talk about it. It was just like, no, it's the kingdom of God. Anyway. Again, and if you like the Methodist Church, I'm not slamming the Methodist Church. This is the primary Christian temptation in all of the 2,000-year history of the church, that if we just get the right program in mind, even church program, right, that we do as a church, but let's get the whole government, let's Christianize the government, and then we can bring the kingdom of God. Well, that has been tried for since the time of it's been tried for 17 centuries, since the days of Constantine. And it's a failure. It's a complete failure. The kingdom of God is what Jesus wants you and me and each of us to live into. It's a personal relationship with God, freely offered to us by God through his own sacrifice for us on the cross. It's the church It's the church as a body living out the teachings of Jesus as a corporate body. And does that have a political effect? Yeah, it does. 2,000 years ago, to claim that Jesus is Lord and that his teachings were good news were a direct threat to the political order. Because guess who was Lord of the Roman Empire? Tiberius. He was the Lord. He was living the kingdom. And so to say that Jesus is Lord in that day, as they were doing, what do you think that got them? How was Jesus condemned to death? Did Tiberius and did Herod and did Pilate say, well, you come to die on the cross for people's sins, so we're going to kind of help you along, we're going to crucify so you can be the Savior of the world. Is that what happened? Jesus was condemned for treason because he said he is the Lord and people said he was the Lord. So there is a political effect in how we live, right? Sometimes it's clear and obvious. If you lived in communist China back in the 40s and 50s, you could be sent to a re-education camp and suffer and die a long, lonely, tragic starvation death at the hands of the government. That would be the fate, that was the fate of many Christians, right? So depending, you know, we live here, none of us have fears of like the government coming in. You know, just, that's not in our heads here, but it is in the heads of some Christians in some places, even now around the world. For instance, this government of Nicaragua, this revolutionary government, has been closing. They have literally closed over 5,000 non-government agencies, organizations since about 3 years ago, including the Sisters of Charity, Mother Teresa. Anybody know who Mother Teresa is here? Yeah, we kind of know. I mean, do you think Mother Teresa, you know, should be like banned? I mean, well, they did. The Moravian Church, and we're just waiting for the Mennonite churches there to be banned. So depending where you are, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble by proclaiming that Jesus is Lord right now in 2024. The early church refused to attend the games in the Colosseum where gladiators fought, sometimes killing each other. They refused to attend them because they said to engage in that kind of violence is against the teachings of our Lord Jesus. They refused to get involved in the sexual promiscuity around the worship of the gods, the many celebrations to the gods that involved all kinds of riotous behavior. They even refused to participate in the theater and plays and popular music, all of which usually were patrons of the gods. Now, is the popular music of today a patron of some god? Think about it. Or movies, or theater, you know, think about it. They refused to work in vocations that made the idols of the day, the actual stone and wood idols that people, you know, in those days, the Roman Empire, you had, every household had an actual physical idol that was in like the opening door of the house, and when you went in and out, you had to kind of like, you know, I don't cross myself, but some Christians cross themselves, right, you know, when they do things, right? So you're supposed to do something like crossing yourself or something. They refused military service, saying Jesus taught us to love our enemies. So if you were a soldier, you know, you were welcome, except you had to leave off being a soldier to get baptized, right? The kingdom of God, according to Peter's telling of it in the passage that Barb read, is hard. It's a hard thing. I mean, look at that, what he writes. And you know, Peter should know, shouldn't he? Think about Peter and the life of Peter. I think it's in Matthew, Jesus describes his coming Well, Jesus, earlier in the book, I think it's in Matthew, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter, you know, comes up with this, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and all that kind of. And Jesus says, oh, this is great, you're wonderful, we're going to build a church on this statement that you made. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how he's going to suffer and die. And Peter says, no. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. He calls him Satan, right? Oh, Jesus rebukes him sharply and shuts him down. What a come down for Peter. And then denying Jesus three times, you know, what a shameful thing that he did that must have been with him the rest of his life, right? He has to live with that the rest of his life. So one, no wonder Peter writes in the passage, the Barb read, be prepared, be disciplined, become like an obedient child, be nonconformed to our former desires and our days of ignorance. When, what were the days of ignorance? When they thought that Caesar was Lord. Those were the days of ignorance. When Caesar was Lord, right? Before you knew that Jesus was Lord. Now you know that Jesus is Lord. This and this and this, X, Y, and Z, this is how you're going to live. So living the kingdom of God, life is hard. It takes clear thinking. It takes putting off our sinful desires and putting on holiness. In other words, live the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught us. That's the heart of the mystery of the gospel, that God, beyond the wind and the sky, the earth and plants and animals, enters this material universe in which we live and uses these earthly things to give us eternal life. The triune God uses wood and nails and a crown of thorns to bring us salvation. A Roman slave execution plan, that's what dying on a cross was. Slaves were the ones that went to the cross. They didn't crucify free people. It was just slaves that were crucified. But Jesus did that to bring us salvation. For whoever wants to come, for all the world. So when we eat together this bit of bread and this bit of juice, the cup, this is what we're remembering. That last song we sang, this is what we're saying and remembering and proclaiming by coming up and doing this morning. That's what we're proclaiming. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So we commemorate, we remember, and reenact this meal together that Jesus institutes with his disciples, the future church, so that we, in this now future church, now this present church for us, his disciples, practice in remembrance of his life and death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. So we, the church, this is how we enter, by doing this and remembering these things and giving ourselves again, committing ourselves again to serving God who suffered for us. And I always remember this, the bread that we have, Jesus said, this bread is my body. But guess what? You and I are the body of Christ too. So isn't that amazing that you and I become the body of Christ here on earth? And this bread and this cup are symbolic, take on something of the reality of this reality of being, of having entered the kingdom of God and living in the kingdom of God. Just as our physical bodies need food, so our spiritual bodies need food. And this bread and this cup are show us how Jesus wants to feed our spiritual bodies also. This is a marvelous thing. So as we gather around the bread and the cup, in faith and in love, to receive Christ again in our lives, we reaffirm our loyalty, our allegiance to Christ and to the mystery of the church, which I'm not going to read the text, but in Ephesians, Paul says the mystery is that the church is a secret creation, that God hid from the world until Jesus came. So you and I, as the church, are the living opening up or uncovering of the mystery that God has created from the beginning of, from even before time began. It says, Paul says, God hid this from the other powers of the universe. So nobody knew that the church was coming. Nobody. All the other powers didn't know that. So the incarnation, where God actually comes down as a human being, nobody knew that until it happened. And how death on a cross could actually become a way toward new life, nobody knew that. Everybody thought that this is it. There's nothing more. But it's the opening into new life that Jesus gives us. And so we celebrate this moment in the event of the revealing of the gift of salvation and our privilege as a church to enter into unity with God, to a life lived under and submitted to the rule of God in our life. And that we, as fallen human beings, as sinful human beings, we're all sinners, that we can receive this grace freely given to us. Is both a mystery and a wonder for us all to contemplate. That God's divine treasures would be held in the, how shall I say, the clay jars of human experience. Of Jesus as a human, but also us as a human. So this is the God that we serve. This is a God that we fear, we reverence, we worship, and whose love takes away all fear. This is the invitation then that we have this morning, that we enter this time of the Lord's Supper together in fear, in wonder, in joy, reverence, in adoration of the God who has done this for us, for you and me, so that we together can be a witness of God's saving grace in the world. Let's pray. We come to you, our God, as our Father and Redeemer and as Spirit. We confess our failures. We confess our needs. We confess our joy and our allegiance to you. We confess the power you have had in our life to save, to transform us into the image and character of a disciple of Jesus. Bless us now and make us a blessing through this sharing of the Lord's Supper. Amen, and may it be so.